Father God, as we look ahead to that great day when we will find our home before your throne with your Son, we praise and thank you for your sustaining of us now, your keeping of us in the midst of this world. And we praise you particularly for your words, that you kindly speak to us, that you teach us, you help us know how to live for you as we wait for that day when your Son returns. So we pray, Father, you give us hearts keen to hear from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat and pick up a Bible, and Donald is going to come and read for us.
Tonight's reading can be found on page 1221. Page 1221. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you, Donald. Thank you, everybody, for opening that passage. And please keep it open. Just before we dive into this passage, I wanted to say thank you to those who chatted to me after the sermon last week. I think my job week by week is to try and open up what God said in the passage to us. And all of our job week by week is to work out how we put that into practice. And I found some of the discussions afterwards really useful. And in particular, various difficult questions that people had. And so I just wanted to advertise a blog post that is going to go up on the website tomorrow, in which I'm going to have a go thinking through three questions from last week. Namely, we're talking about submitting to authorities. So here are the difficult questions you had for me. Should we have submitted to the police had we lived in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s? Second difficult question, should Christians protest against the abortion clinic down the road or just submit to the law of the land on that? And thirdly, should you submit to your boss if he says you need to stay late at the office every night and miss church and never see your family? So there's a blog post having a go at just coming to terms with what the Bible's saying and how we put it into practice that will be up tomorrow. And I'm also really grateful for Richard and Philly to stay after today as a married couple, helping us to think about putting this into practice. So my job now is to try and explain it to you, and all of our job afterwards is to help one another reflect on it and apply it. And there'll be a great chance to do that this evening if you can stay. Now, when I was at Bible college, we had an assignment one year to collect a whole load of media clippings on a particular subject of our own choosing. And the idea was to try and get to take the temperature of the modern world on some issue and see what people are thinking about it. Now, I chose, because time was short, it was close to deadline, I'd left it at the last minute, so I chose a subject on which I was almost sure that any given newspaper would have something to say. I chose the subject of gender, men and women. And almost, it's one of those topics that comes up almost every week, thankfully. And just over, you can see it was December the 22nd, so I guess just before Christmas, I was frantically just after Christmas, I think, before we threw away the Christmas papers, I was frantically going through them. But the one emerging story that comes through my clippings from 2003 is confusion. I don't think anything's changed. Here are some clippings. Has the city's supermum's marriage crashed on the rocks? An article about whether trying to juggle a city career and being a mum and a wife can be sustained. Another article like that. One in six feels a woman's place is still at home, says Sarah Walmark, social affairs correspondent. But then the same week, a 7 million last laugh for a law firm's old bags, a record payout of compensation for a law firm where women were described as old bags. Sexism in Oxford colleges. Oxford vote keeps male students out. The only all-female Oxford University College yesterday voted to keep out men, and so on and so on. Male contraception, women in Afghanistan and their plight. Grayson Perry, who's a man and a woman and a piece of art, he says. And really no emerging consensus, just confusion. The one thing that we agree on about men and women in our society is that we don't agree. Except that I think one place that you'd find almost complete agreement in London was that these words are unacceptable. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. If there's any kind of consensus at all about gender in our society, is that nobody should say that in public. And if the Bible insists on that, then the Bible must be misogynistic. It must be out of date. It must need updating. It must be something which is repressive to women and must be abandoned. Wives, submit to your husbands. And wives, it gets even worse. Husbands, live with your wives, showing honour to the women as the weaker vessel. It is outdated, unacceptable, or so our culture thinks. This comes in a section of 1 Peter we began last week, telling us that we as Christians should stick out like healthy thumbs in our culture. We should stick out from the crowd. We shouldn't fit in, just like when you're doing a bit of home DIY and you miss the nail and you hit your thumb and it swells up to double the size. Stick out like a sore thumb, but actually the opposite, because Christians are to stick out like healthy thumbs, like living God's way as thumbs in a whole culture which is unhealthy. And it just struck me that the very extraordinariness of these words ensure that this will be the case if we take tonight's passage seriously. It is extraordinary in our culture to say to women that they are different to men, and even more so to suggest that in a marriage a wife should be submissive to a man. So extraordinary that if you were to say that to someone tomorrow morning, I think a hearty kind of conversation is almost guaranteed. Just imagine, what did you do last night? Oh, I was at church. That's the end of a conversation, isn't it? But what did you do last night? I was sitting with some Christian friends discussing the place where the Bible says that wives should submit to their husbands. I think a healthy debate, almost guaranteed. People will be shocked at that. I conducted a marriage yesterday, one of my favourite parts of my job. Great privilege. But you can watch sometimes the eyebrows raising just at those ancient vows said for hundreds and hundreds of years in England, but now rather striking to the ear. To love, cherish, and submit, says the wife to her husband. Actually, Helen said it very willingly yesterday. But unusual in this culture. You might remember the furore about the royal wedding and the headline, Kate will not obey, because she decided not to have those words in her vows. But here they are in the Bible. Wives, submit to your husbands. And our culture finds them extraordinary. But you remember the challenge of last week was not that Christians can expect to be popular. Not that Christians can expect people to approve of their behaviour. But rather that by our lives and our example, we are to silence the slanderers. So look back at chapter 2, verse 11, just as we recap where we were last week. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, as those, in other words, just passing through this world on our way to a heavenly destination. I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when, not if, but when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It is expected that the world around us will object to the Christian message. And no wonder when the Christian message contains words like this. It is a given that our culture will be shocked by it. But Peter's intention for us, and God's intention, as the Holy Spirit inspired Peter, was that as we actually live this life out before 21st century London, people watch and they say, you know, those Christians that I was slandering, their marriages are better. You know, Christians who I thought were misogynistic, they treat their women with more honour than our culture does. Those Christian wives that I thought were downtrodden actually have more courage than any other women in London. And that though they speak against you as evildoers, when they see the witness of this life lived out, they may, we hope, see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So into this context, the context of living differently, and before a world that finds our actions extraordinary, so that we might win some over, come instructions, first to wives, and then to husbands. And they're down on the sheet. But just before we dive in, I wanted to do a little recap of the highway code. One of my friends who's here tonight had a little posting on Facebook because he was revising some of the more obscure road signs. And apparently there's one of a, I don't know if this is actually real, I didn't independently check, but according to his Facebook post, there is a sign of a toad in a triangle that warns you of a kind of toad crossing so you don't run over a toad, because toads obviously are an endangered species. I don't know if that really exists. All I can remember about road signs is the basic truth that if it's in a circle, it's giving you an order, and if it's a square, it's telling you information. And I can remember a few of the specific ones, like no entry and don't go above this speed limit, otherwise we'll give you a fine, and that kind of thing. Signs giving orders, the posh word for that in grammatical terms is imperatives, instructions or orders. Signs in a square, signs giving information. The posh word for that in Greek grammar is an indicative. And as I was trying to read through this passage and use some of my Bible College Greek, I noticed that that indicatives, square road sign bits, outnumber the imperatives by a massive proportion. There's a couple of orders given, but loads and loads and loads of supporting reasons and truths and motives. And that says to me that the Bible expects this to be quite a difficult order to follow. And so just a couple of orders, and then a whole mass of reasons and motivations. And you'll see on the handout, I've put the orders in bold, and then lots and lots and lots of motives in light type. So let's look at the order first, the order to a wife, the big round road sign, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then look at verse 3 for the second imperative, the second order. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting of clothing. But, imperative order, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So what does God want the wives here at St. Helens to do, or those of you who might go on to be married as a wife? He wants you to be submissive to your husband. He wants you not to be to concentrate on beauty that's outward or external, but he wants you to concentrate on adorning yourself with a gentle character. Now that is, I guess, a contentious idea. It's contentious that women should submit. It's contentious that someone in a pulpit should presume to tell people how much money to spend on makeup or jewellery. And it's contentious to suggest that it is beautiful for a woman to be quiet and gentle. And yet that is the Bible's advice to women, that they might stick out in a culture where it's every woman for herself. And marriages are not supposed to be a competition. A wife is to submit and trust her husband. And it is beautiful, according to God, for a woman to be gentle and to be quiet. That is a beautiful thing. In fact, according to the Bible, it is more beautiful than the kind of beauty that you can get in the shops or under the surgeon's knife. You want to know what real beauty looks like? It's not on the outside. It's not about some astonishingly expensive necklace that your rich boyfriend could buy you, or about some stay young makeup regime that the magazines would advise, or even about some plastic surgery you could get to change your nose or your chin. That is not what makes someone beautiful. Rather, someone is beautiful as a Christian woman if on the inside they have a character which is full of gentleness and quietness. The kind of woman who isn't up for a fight, who isn't every woman for herself, but who trusts God and is prepared to follow the lead of her husband. Now, that, I don't think, is one of the things about women that's different from men in men are from Mars, women are from Venus. But it is what the Bible has to say. And rather than just giving us the order, we get lots and lots and lots of reasons to go with it. And if you're finding this a very difficult command and a very countercultural command, then listen up for some of the reasons that Peter gives. Firstly, because you want to win over a non-Christian husband. Verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The aim of submission, one of the reasons to be submissive and gentle, is that you might convert or win over to your faith an unbelieving husband. And at this point, I just wanted to have a little aside just to warn us that not everything, every situation the Bible speaks into is a situation that the Bible commends. So here Peter is speaking into the situation where a woman has married a husband who is not a Christian, or actually more likely into a situation where a woman has become a Christian after she's married. And so you've got a non-Christian husband and a Christian wife, and Peter's saying this is how to behave. But that doesn't mean that he thinks that is a good position to be in. And I just wanted to say that because I think, quite aside from this particular passage, this is one of the biggest dangers for women here at St. Helens. Unmarried women wanting to be married, meeting attractive and charming non-Christian men. And it's just possible that you might misunderstand and think that this verse is saying that that's a good idea. Look, here's a verse in the Bible about a Christian woman married to an unbelieving husband. And I just wanted to show you with this whole massive collection of verses that this is not something that the Bible thinks is a good idea. To marry someone who's not a believer is a terrible idea. In fact, it's something that in the prophet Ezra causes him, when he finds out that some Israelites have done it, to tear his hair out, literally. To grab hold of his hair, I can't do this, but to grab hold of his hair and tear it out, which would hurt because he is so upset when he finds out that some in his congregation have done it. It's the same error that causes Nehemiah the prophet not to tear his hair out, but to tear their hair out, which tells you something about the slightly different approaches as characters that Ezra and Nehemiah had. But again, he is very upset and he takes and pulls out their hair. And the New Testament also says this is a terrible idea. So if you're a Christian woman here this evening who's not yet married, do not marry an unbeliever. It will be the hardest thing, the biggest mistake you will ever make. And I have to say, I know some women married to non-Christian men, and I spoke to them in preparation for this passage, and they say, one, Peter has given us some comfort of how to handle it, but it is the hardest thing in my life. So please don't go down that road. But into the situation, perhaps, where one member of a married couple has got converted after they were married, Peter has this advice. Women, wives, be subject to your husbands so that you might win them without a word by your conduct. In other words, how are you to convince someone who is against your faith, who disagrees with your devotion to Jesus, who perhaps even is threatened that you're living for something for which he is not living for? How do you win him over? You win him not by fighting him or nagging him, but by trusting and following him. Seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? Not to oppose him, not to go in a war saying, come on, become a Christian, but rather to be prepared to follow his lead. But I think the logic is that you are to show him that your conversion to Jesus is not a threat to his marriage to you. It's not a threat to your being a godly wife. It's not something he need to resent. Rather, the idea is that by becoming a Christian, you become a better wife, a more enjoyable wife to be married to. So that, although he might accuse you of being evil, speak against you as an evildoer, he might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's the same principle all the way through. He won't like what you say, but he'll love how you live. Imagine the testimony of the non-Christian bloke down the pub. My wife's got all religious. She believes all kinds of crazy things about a man who rose from the dead. I'm even worried that she loves this guy called Jesus, who's dead long ago, more than she loves me. Well out of order. But I can't deny that we argue less than we used to. I can't deny that there's a change in the way that she treats me when we make decisions. It seems that this Christianity that I think is such rubbish has improved our marriage. And that is the kind of logic that's to go through his mind, that he might be won. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Live in the world in a way that the world finds extraordinary, but when they see it in action, they realise it's good news. But there's more reasons than just that one. And I don't think actually this applies only or uniquely to the situation of mixed marriages, because he goes on later to give the example of Sarah, who was married to another believer. I think it's a more general thing for marriage. So secondly, wives be subject, wives be beautiful on the inside in this quiet and gentle way. Likewise, that's how he begins the chapter, likewise. Well, that's caused some controversy, because what is the likewise referring to? In the same way. In the same way as what? And if your eyes drift up a bit, it could really shock and offend you. Verse 18, servants or slaves, be subject to your masters. Likewise, wives. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, wives, be the same as slaves? Actually, I think no. I think that's a misunderstanding. And you'll notice, actually, if that were the case even, that verse 7, the likewise applies also to the men. So whatever is to be our example, likewise, likewise, applies to the women and the men. So it's not saying, wives be the same as slaves. I think much more likely the likewise refers to what was just before. The likewise refers to the example of the Lord Jesus. The example of the Lord Jesus who wasn't out for himself. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't there to dominate, to compete, but was prepared to serve, to be humiliated, to humble himself. He committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. An illustration of the most submissive act in history, an act full of love and gentleness and quietness. Women, let that be your example. If someone tells you that to be gentle and quiet is to demean yourself, let Jesus be your example. He was Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and yet put on gentleness, and yet was quiet. Women, likewise, be subject to your husbands. Another reason that comes Fear God and fear nothing else. Again, this comes over from last week, verse 17. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. It's a verse I know well because many years it was a verse that hung in my downstairs loo. You might wonder why. Well, it was because a friend of mine, when I said a few years ago that I was not fond of an enormous picture of Her Majesty the Queen that hung in our office. I thought it was a pretty hideous picture, and I said, we've got to get rid of that. He rebuked me sharply and said, you're obviously a Republican, and this won't do for a Christian. 1 Peter 1, 2, verse 17, fear God, honour the Queen. And so when I left this workplace a few years ago, he gave me a souvenir picture of Her Majesty with this verse emblazoned below it, which for many years was hanging in my downstairs loo. The important thing here is not so much honour the Queen, we looked at that last week, but fear God. And this idea of fearing God actually comes all the way through the rest of 1 Peter, but occasionally it's hidden by our translation. So it was there in verse 18 of chapter 2, servants be subject with all fear, literally. And it's here again in chapter 3, verse 2, when your husbands see you're literally in fear and pure conduct. And I don't think it means to be in fear of your husband. That's not what God wants of you. But to be in fear of God. To have your eye on what God thinks. To desire God's approval more than anyone else's. That kind of fits the context. Because later he talks about inner beauty, which is of great value in God's sight. The question to ask about your beauty is not what would get me onto the front cover of Vogue, but what would make God pleased with me? What would make God love my beauty? What would God find beautiful? Because I fear him. I care for his opinion more than anyone else. And God says he's not very fussed about double chins. He's not very fussed about cheap clothing. He doesn't care how much you spend on your cosmetics. But he really finds gentle and quiet spirits attractive. He loves that in a woman. And so the Christian woman who fears God, who cares for God's opinion, I think that's the sense of it, who cares for God's opinion more than anyone else's, will work on that kind of beauty. And then finally, one more reason. This is the example set for you by the women of the past. Chapter 3, verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and don't fear anything that is frightening. It's an interesting example because it crosses cultures. Here's an example from hundreds and hundreds of years before. And yet a woman living God's way, trusting her husband, and actually significantly trusting her husband to lead her in trusting God. It's quite puzzling, if you look at the cross-reference, to find out exactly where it was in the Sarah and Abraham story that Sarah calls Abraham Lord. And I tell you, when you look it up, it will confuse you, because it's actually the chapter in which Sarah is least trusting of God in the whole of the story. It's the chapter where she laughs at the very idea that God will keep his promises. And she says, of course I'm not going to have any children, because my Lord is an old man, he's past it. And my Lord's got as much chance of giving me kids as, and she laughs. And that is the place that Peter goes for. It's very strange. I was puzzling over this all week. Why go there? But actually, in the bigger context, Abraham at that stage begins to get it together, finally, and starts trusting in God, and perhaps starts leading Sarah, saying we can trust God's promises. And he goes on, as you know, to be willing even to sacrifice Isaac, because he's so sure that God is true. Maybe that's why Sarah trusted, even when her faith was weakest, she trusted her husband to lead her in trust of God. But whether that's right or not, the key point is Sarah submitted to her husband, and that was a beautiful thing. So wives, here's the instruction. Wives, submit to your husbands and work at inner beauty, which looks like gentleness and quietness. Well, I'm aware that most people here in church probably aren't married at this service. I'm not married. Most of the women I'm speaking to aren't married. So what does this mean to us? We'll think a bit more about this hopefully afterwards as we stay for dinner and discuss it. But I guess some of you will get married. And so it's worth, isn't it, thinking about the kind of husband for whom obeying this passage would be an easy thing. Marry a non-Christian and you make it about as hard for yourself as you can to have to submit to the lead of someone who doesn't share the number one thing in your life, who doesn't make decisions according to what you think is true. That would be pretty difficult. So choose a husband that at least will be easy to follow the lead of. A husband who loves Jesus, a husband who's going to make sensible decisions. That would be a sensible choice. And actually, I think this passage says more than just about marriage. It talks about femininity. It talks about beauty. So as you're considering, how can I make myself beautiful? Listen to what God finds beautiful. He doesn't care very much about what jewellery you wear or what makeup you put on or what plastic surgery you'd have if you could afford it. But he really loves it if you grow in gentleness and quietness. And a word here, if you're a boy eavesdropping, I guess you all are, because you're interested in what Peter has to say to the women. Well, if we're a boy here tonight, let's make it easy for the women to obey their half of the command. If you're a boy tonight, help the women concentrate on inner beauty by valuing inner beauty more than the external show. Wouldn't it be a shame if at St. Helens, it was the kind of outwardly pretty girls who got most of the attention? Of course, that would be the case out in the streets in London, because we're in a culture obsessed by outward appearances and sex and beauty. But it would be a real shame if that was true in church, wouldn't it? If the women who are outwardly the most stunning got all the attention. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the men at St. Helens valued the things that God valued in a woman? And it was the women who excelled in inner beauty, in gentleness, in godliness, in trust and fear of God, who everyone thought would be a great catch. Wives, submit to your husbands. Don't let your adorning be external. Adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit. And then Peter turns to the husbands, and again, a short command, and then lots of reasons. So here's the highway code sign in a circle. Husbands, living with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour. You might think that guys have got it easy. You might think that's a small thing. But actually, honour is a massive thing in 1 Peter. Honour is what God the Father gives Jesus. Honour is what God gives to members of his church, his holy temple. And husbands are to show honour to their wives. Now, again, I think this is massively countercultural, because the irony of, in a world of strong kind of feminist influences and the assertion that men and women are exactly the same and should not be treated any differently from one another, the irony is that there's still a lot of sexism around. And whilst there might be equal opportunities preserved in law and in various ways in the office, there is still the snide joke and the sexist word and the dishonouring of women. And Christian husbands are to be a million miles from that. Husbands, show honour to the women in your life. And then three reasons. Firstly, because she is different to you. Show her more honour because she is weaker than you. Now, just before we get offended at that word that suggests that women are weaker, I want to suggest that that's obvious, actually, to our culture. In two examples, firstly, in the Olympics, we have separate events for women, just because men and women's bodies are not built the same. And we don't want men to win all of the events, and so it's fair that men should compete with men, and women should compete with women. That is because men and women are different in this respect. But if you want another and slightly more grisly example, against whom are almost all incidents of domestic violence perpetrated in our culture? Against women. It is a fact that women are weaker in certain respects. And yet, therefore, Christian husbands are not to exploit that, but to go out of their way to show honour to those who are weaker, to those who in some respects are more vulnerable. Honour them because they are different rather than exploit them because they're different, because they're weaker. Second reason is the opposite. The first reason is that women are different to you. The second reason is that women are the same as you. And again, this is very countercultural. Husbands, live with your wives, showing honour to them as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. They're heirs with you. And if you've been around for the rest of 1 Peter, you'll know that this is the truth, maybe more than anything else, that is the heartbeat of this letter. We as Christians are heirs. We are waiting for an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. A few weeks ago, William had a gold bar worth £10,000 in the pulpit, just to illustrate something that was worthless in comparison with our inheritance. Heirs, to be heirs is to be everything in 1 Peter. And when it comes to our inheritance, your wife inherits just as much as you do. In light of God's promises, men and women are the same. Both heirs, both on an equal footing. So honour her. Honour her as an heir of the same promises that you will inherit. And then lastly, and this I think is quite a shocking reason, husbands, honour your wives so that your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, this is not a matter of kind of peripheral Christian importance. Get your relationship with God straight, say your prayers, read the Bible, come to church, and then, you know, if you can, optional extra, sort out your marriage. Peter says this is something of real spiritual importance, even to the extent that if you get this wrong, your relationship with God is going to be in a mess. If you get this wrong, he's not going to answer your prayers. God really cares about how you treat the woman in your life. Husbands, show honour to your wives. And if we're not married, as many guys here aren't, husbands or men, show honour to women. Treat women as with honour because they're vulnerable, rather than exploiting them in the ways in which they're more vulnerable. Men realise that women are joint heirs with us. So don't have any truck with the kind of sexist remark or the demeaning comment or the competitive, can I get one over on the girls? That is so much an ugly part of London culture. And if we live like that, we're going to stick out a mile. You say these words in the office tomorrow, people are going to be astonished and offended. But if you live these words in the office tomorrow, you're going to stick out a mile, Christian, as a healthy thumb. And even though our culture thinks that the Bible is misogynistic and there's nothing to say, if our friends see Christians living this way, Christian marriages in which a wife trusts her husband and a husband honours his wife. A culture where men are falling over each other to honour women. And not just the pretty women, but the inwardly beautiful women. That will stick out a mile. And Peter's hope is, and our prayer this evening is, that will be one of the things that will tell the unbeliever, there's something to this Christian thing. I hated what they said when I first heard it, but when I see it lived out, I've got to admit that it's beautiful. And then we trust that they too might believe in the one who is our example. Likewise. Likewise. Like what? Copying whom? Copying the one who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your kindness in giving us not just instructions, but giving us reasons, explanations, motivations. Particularly, Lord, when you're asking us to go in the face of all of our culture, to live quite differently to everyone around us, to live in a way that will get us slandered and ridiculed. Thank you for showing us, Father, that this is a wonderful way to live. Thank you, Father, that the inner beauty of the women in this room is something that you find precious. Thank you, Father, that submission is not demeaning, but is something that even the Lord Jesus did as he trusted himself to you. Thank you, Father, that women as well as men are heirs of this wonderful promise, and that your intention for the men here is that we honour our sisters and our wives. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to live out these commandments, to live counterculturally, to swim against the tide, to stick out like healthy thumbs in London, so that those who slander us as evildoers may see our good deeds and glorify you on the day you visit. For Jesus' sake, amen.